take your Bibles and let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now, I believe that understanding something about figures of speech helps us to appreciate the details in God's Word. Dr. Burwell once said, "The greater the scrutiny of God's Word, the more we see the perfection in it." The greater the scrutiny of God's Word, the more we perceive the perfection in it. And knowing a little bit about figures of speech helps us with our awareness of what they are and helps us to spot them. For example, when you go buy a car, say you get a whatever kind of car that you have, and you drive it out of the parking lot and you drive down the street, and for the next two weeks, you all of a sudden find all these cars on the road that are just like yours. Now, did everybody go buy a car just like the car that you drive? No. What happens is we buy these cars and we become aware of whatever kind of car that we have. So we're aware of it, and then as we're driving down the road, we spot them. And as we're aware of figures of speech, like a figure of speech of repetition, they're easy to spot. And that helps us to appreciate more of God's Word. So what we're going to cover tonight is four figures of speech here. One is metonymy, metalepsis, synecdoche, and idiom. Metonymy is a fun one. That's the first one on your list there. And it's a figure of speech that uses one name or noun instead of another, which stands in a certain relation. It's a figure change of noun. It's a figure of speech that uses one name or noun instead of another to which it stands a certain relation. Somebody might say, the front desk called. Did the front desk call you when you were at the hotel?
No.
It was somebody at the front desk, wasn't it? The White House called me yesterday. Was it really the White House? No, it was somebody who worked there. I hope so. Somebody, anybody, I don't know. You know, life sucks sometimes, but heaven help us all. Is it really heaven? Or is it God who is in heaven? God who is in heaven, right? So that's a metonymy. It changes a noun for another kind of noun by which it has some type of relation. So in Acts chapter 2, this is a fun one, and let's get into God's Word a little bit here. Acts chapter 2. While I'm thinking about it, this book here, A Journey Through Acts and the Epistles, some of you guys have this book. As what's covered in this book, some of the New Testament, a lot of the figures of speech that are mentioned, not all of them, but some of them in the verse are mentioned in this book right here. So anyway, Acts chapter 2, and in verse, Acts chapter 2, and in verse 25, it says, "For David speaks concerning him." Acts chapter 2, verse 25. It says, "For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved." Is it good to think about God? Is it good to think about the hope? Right? It's good. It's very good. And it has an effect on us. We're thinking about something positive instead of how negative the world is. Verse 26. "Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was" what?
Glad.
How many of you know what a happy tongue is? Okay, I'd like everybody to stick your tongue out. Is your tongue happy? Do tongues get happy? Probably not. But what comes off of our tongue? The words, right? The words come off of our tongue. So isn't this cool? He's thinking about God. He's thinking about the hope. And what effect does that have on his life? Even the words that come out of his mouth are glad. So being into God's Word, thinking about spiritual things, it even changes what comes out of our mouth, because what comes out of our mouth is something happy and glad. Look at how that catches our attention. His tongue was glad. Why? Because he was thinking about God and his word. Look at the emphasis there. Here's one of my favorites. Look at Genesis 25. Genesis chapter 25. And in verse 21. Genesis 25. And in verse 21. It says, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her." Oh, looks like she had twins. "And she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy what?'" Now, was this woman pregnant or what? She had two nations in her womb. Octomom had nothing on this lady, because she was really pregnant. Was she pregnant with two nations? No, she wasn't pregnant with two nations. She was pregnant with two children. But from these two children that were going to be born, were going to come two nations, all right? And you could read down here, and one was Jacob, you know, the children of Israel, Jacob. And the other one was Esau. And from Esau came the nation of the Edomites in the Old Testament. So, what a beautiful figure of speech. In thy womb are two nations. So that's very cool. All right, so the nations. The result was put for the cause in a way. The effect, which was the nations, was put for where they came from the two unborn children inside of her. Clear, right? Very cool. Let's take a look at another one. 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings 4. Second Kings chapter 4, and in verse, let's start at 38. 2 Kings 4, verse 38. 2 Kings 4, 38. "And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, 'Set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets.' And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not." So this guy is putting some ingredients into the pottage there that he doesn't really know, or they don't know what it really is. "So they poured out for the men to eat." They fed all these folks. "And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, 'O man of God, there is death in the what? In the pot.' And they could not eat thereof." Was there a dead fly in there? A dead bug? One time we went out speaking the word in Jersey City. And I was talking to this fisherman, trying to make conversation with him so I could speak the word to him. And I said, "What's the biggest thing you ever caught here on this pier in Jersey City?" And he said, "Well, one time I caught a dead body because somebody jumped off the George Washington Bridge and I caught him on my line." So I thought that would bless you if I shared that. Now, there was death in the river. There was some dead body there. Is that the meaning of this here? No. No. Here it says there's death in the pot. So the result, death, is put for where it comes from, or the cause of it, which is poison, right? So there was poison in the pot, and it would have caused death. That's very clear. How about Acts chapter 21? Acts 21. Acts chapter 21. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 21 and in verse 21. Now Paul has gone back to Jerusalem, and this is what we'll start here in verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous for the law. So they still were holding on to the law instead of the grace of God. 21. And they are informed of thee, you, Paul, that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake who?
Moses.
You teach people to forsake Moses. Now, here Moses is put for what Moses taught. Remember in verse 20, they were still zealous for what? The law. So the context here was they were still holding on to the law. And they're informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews that are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs. So the context here is holding on to the law. So Moses is put for what he taught, which is the law. So here, the law is, or Moses is put for what he taught. The cause, in a sense, or the where it comes from, was put for what he gave, which was the law. Okay, well, in this book here, for a little homework, in Acts chapter 17, if you have this book, you could look up this and Romans chapter 1, and it talks about a wonderful scripture in here that you can study on your own, and that is Acts 17:31. It's a beautiful use of the word metonymy, and we see some of the use of metonymy in dealing with pistin the New Testament. But we're going to leave that for you guys can work it at home. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Now, there's also in the scripture a metalepsis, which is a double metonymy, which is not as difficult as what it sounds like. Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. If I say to you, somebody has a drinking problem, and I say to you, he drank his house. Can you really drink a house?
No.
So if I say, he drank his house, what does that mean? Well, his house is worth what? Money. Plata, okay? So he drank so much that he had to sell his house. He sold the house to get money, and he used the money to buy that which he drank. So it's like two different metonymies all together. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 13. Who'd like to read a verse for us? Anybody? Okay, Nancy, you got it. Speak loud. Say it loud and proud. Good.
13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh to the blood of Christ.
Made nigh
by the blood of
Christ. By the blood of Christ. Okay? So, here it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Okay. So, the blood stands for his death, doesn't it? All right? The blood, when he shed his blood, the life of the flesh is in the blood. When he shed his blood, he died, right? So, the blood represents his death. However, it's not only in his death, but what he accomplished in his death. So, it's like one after another. The blood stands for his death, because when he shed his blood, he died. But we have this being nigh, not just because he died, but because of what he accomplished in his death. So there's two of them back to back, a double metonymy. Okay, let's take a look at another one. Look at Genesis chapter 1. This is the figure of speech synecdoche. In this figure of speech synecdoche, one receives something from another word which is internally associated with it by the connection of two ideas. In the figure of speech synecdoche, one word receives something from another word which is internally associated with it by the connection of two ideas. The name of this figure is the figure transfer. And this in God's word actually is pretty easy. The whole can be put for the part, or the part for the whole. The whole can be put for the part, but the part for the whole. If somebody says to you, I'm going to beat your ass. Now, I think most of us can understand that. I don't know how Milagros translated that, but that would be interesting to find out. If I say to somebody, I'm going to beat your ass, then the ass is the part. But it stands for what? The whole person. Right? We get that? I also like to tell you one other thing. You can learn a lot about people by the figures of speech and the associations they make, correct? Like for those of you who were here last time, Michael and Jesse use very intellectual, beautiful examples of these figures. My current example doesn't really live up to that standard. I like to So sometimes we do that. We put the part for the whole or the whole for the part. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. We were just there, okay? Now, Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 5. Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 5. And God called the light, what?
Day.
God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first, what?
Day.
Okay, now, in a day, there's an evening, right? And there's also a morning. But isn't there more to a day than an evening and a morning? There's all of the night and all this. So really, and the evening and the morning were the first day, there's more to a day than an evening and a morning. So parts of the day were put for the whole day, because there's an afternoon in the day, isn't there? So part was put for the whole, okay? Now, how about Hebrews chapter 3? Hebrews chapter 3. So, in dealing with this, look for the whole, put for the part, but the part put for the, or the part put for the whole. Hebrews chapter 3, and let's take a look at verse 8. This is talking about when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. Hebrews chapter 3, and in verse 8. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Okay, it says, harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. Now, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. Was it only one day? It was the day. There was only one day. 24-hour period. One day of temptation in the wilderness. Then there was no other temptation the whole other time. Is that true?
No.
So day is 24 hours, but it stands for a big, longer period of time. It wasn't one day, but it was a much longer time. So the part, day, stands for a much greater time. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. So again, with that figure metonymy, if you have that book, A Journey Through Acts and the Epistles, look those verses up in there, because understanding the figure of speech metonymy will help us to understand some scriptures that have the word pistis, which is believing or faith. But anyway, here we have Romans chapter 12. Now, Romans chapter 12, and in verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what?
Bodies.
Your what?
Bodies.
Your what?
Bodies.
Is there a certain emphasis there? Your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So according to this verse, we're to present our what?
Bodies.
That's really cool, because that means that I don't have to renew my mind, because all I have to do is present my body, not my mind. Is that really what it says?
No,
it doesn't. So the body is put for the body and the mind. The body is the part, and then it's put for the whole person, body and soul. We're to yield ourselves then to God. How about Philippians chapter 3? This is one of my favorites. This is a top five along these lines. Philippians chapter 3. You know, some of the problems in the Philippian church were people were selfish. They got into taking care of themselves and not helping other people. They looked within, and there was a lack of service in that church in the first century. So this is Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. In Philippians chapter 3, here's a good one. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 19. So, talking about some people there that weren't really walking very well, it says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their what?
Belly.
Did they just worship a big stomach?
No.
It's pretty interesting use, isn't it? Whose end is destruction? Jabba the Hutt. His God. No. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their what?
Shame.
Who mind earthly things. When it says whose God is their belly, the belly stands for the whole person. The part of the person represents the whole. So the part stands for the whole. So what it's saying is they're their own God. They worship themselves. They're into themselves. They're satisfying themselves. Whose glory is in their shame. Look at how beautiful that is in light of the problems in the Philippian church. Some people sought their own, or all seek their own, and not the things that are Jesus Christ. They were into themselves and not other people. Look at how that stands out in a beautiful way. Look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15. How many of you guys like to speak God's word? I love to speak God's word. You know, speaking God's word is God's will, isn't it? And it's fun. Have you ever been bummed out and you go speak the word to somebody, and then all of a sudden you realize, man, what was I all bummed out for? Then, because we're all happy and blessed. Leet and I were in a restaurant today, and we spoke the word to some guy in there and wants to go to fellowship, I think. Boy, we were happy. After the, you know, it was good food, but we weren't happy about the food. We were more excited that this guy was turned on to the word. We okay over there? Okay. Look at this. Mariana likes to speak the word. When Mariana was in Ecuador, every taxicab driver got witness to. It was unbelievable. All right, now, where are we?
Mark 16.
Okay, now, these are some of the last words of Jesus Christ. So, he was giving them some instruction. Here it says, "And he said unto them, Go you into the world and preach the gospel to every what?
Creature."
Creature. How many of you have a dog? Should you preach the word to your dog? Your cat? No, I don't like cats. I'm not going to. No, you should. Here it says, preach the word to every creature. Is that really what it means? Literally? No. However, do you see how this gives emphasis? Preach the word to anything that moves. Preach the word to every creature. And for those of you who didn't raise your hand and didn't think you liked speaking the word, I tell you, speaking God's word is awful fun. And if you don't like it, it's something that maybe you could develop in your life, not only for our own selves, but also for the outreach of God's word. So why should we speak God's word? Because Jesus Christ said it right here. Speak the word of God to every what?
Creature.
So do you see how that figure adds emphasis? You know, there's a couple people here I want to introduce you to. And that is about a little while, month and a half ago, I was in Jersey City and I was hungry. And I went to a fig tree. Never mind. I was hungry and I went to this restaurant. And I just happened to go to the restaurant and order some food. And this lady waited on me, and I started speaking God's word to her. And she told me that her and her husband had been praying for 6 months for God to send somebody to them so they would learn God's word. So it's pretty neat, right? And they're sitting right over there. Why don't you raise your hands, okay? So there they are. Right? Give them a hand. So God answers prayer. And the food was very good, too. Okay, now, do you think I was blessed? I was very blessed. Not so much because of the food, but I enjoyed it. But I left there knowing that God answered this woman and her husband's prayer. So it's pretty good. We ought to speak God's word. By doing that, we get blessed. And guess what? So do other people. They get delivered. How about verse 15 again? And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to everything that moves, every creature. Man, that's an exciting way to live. Every taxi driver in Ecuador, every person, man, and people turn on. And not everybody we speak the word to is going to believe, right? But who cares? Plant a bunch of seeds and a few of them are going to grow. Who cares? All right, now, the last one. So again, in this, the whole, all the creature, is put for the part. Humans, right? All of creaturedom is put for humans. And it gives emphasis. Everything that moves, all creatures speak to them. And really, it's folks who are creatures, right? Very simple. Now, let's take a look at another one before we wrap it up here tonight. And let's go to Acts chapter 9 and in verse 28. You know, it sure is an exciting way to live, to speak God's word. Because we get to help people. We get to see people delivered. We get blessed because we share God's word. And just like in anything, we get better and better at it as we develop the art of speaking God's word. What a joy it is to help people. The last one we're going to deal with tonight is an idiom. An idiom is an expression that's been used over and over again, a figure of speech possibly, that's been over and over, used over and over, so it becomes commonplace. Like, he's knee-high to a grasshopper. We've heard that, right? Knee-high to a grasshopper. That means is awful small, right? Small. Knee-high to a grasshopper. You know, what's up, dog? Now, Maybe not every, or as some people might, a derivative of that is, what's up my doggy? Now, that might have a similar meaning. Now, some people understand that and maybe somebody doesn't. That is an idiom used, you know, in certain circles. People have expressions, right? And we use them all the time. What's up dog? Or knee high to a grasshopper. Or here's my least favorite of all, that's dope. So it's dope if it's cool. So somewhere along the line, somebody thought dope was cool, so then they said that's dope, which means it's cool. So that's not what I use, though. Okay, look at Acts chapter 9 and in verse 28. These are expressions that we use. We understand those expressions if we use them, hopefully, because we understand them. Somebody from another country coming here and somebody says to them, what's up my doggy, might not understand that. I remember Lucemelia. Lucemelia, when she first came here, she had trouble with the word hot dog. Couldn't figure that one out. All right, look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and in verse 28. Who'd like to read a verse for us? Okay, Mike, why don't you read this? Acts 9, 28.
Acts chapter 9, verse 28. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem.
All right, again, this is an idiom. Coming in and going out. What is life about? Life is, daily life is coming in and going out. That sums it all up, doesn't it? Coming and going. So this is an expression, coming in and going out. It means they were with them all the time in the daily things of life. Coming and going. There you go. How about Acts chapter 13? Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts 13 and in verse 50. We'll start at verse 49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expel them out of their coast. Do you think that was a pleasant thing to get kicked out of a town? Probably not. Maybe we've been kicked out of some places, who knows? But to be kicked out of a whole town just by for speaking the word, it obviously wasn't a fun time. Verse 51. But they shook the dust off their feet against them and came to Iconium. Look, you kicked me out of your town, so I'm going to take this dust and I'm going to shake it on your clothes like this. Is that what it means? Like to vengeance? Get them back? You're kicking me out of town, so I'm going to take my dust and I'm going to put it on your nice new sandals. Is that what it means?
No.
No. They shook off the dust of their feet on them. So, in Bible times, you know, the roads didn't have asphalt or cement. They were dirt roads, and they wore sandals, and it was dusty. And to shake the dust off your feet means to get rid of the bitterness. It means to get rid of the bitterness. If Michelle kicks me out of her house, maybe I would leave and be a little annoyed. But instead of carrying that anger with me all over the place, I just let the bitterness go. Let the bitterness go. And this is a good thing in life. How many of you have been burned by an individual before? Raise your hands. Some of you never have. I'd like to be you. All right, now, probably you have. Probably you have. How many of you burned somebody else before? Raise your hands. You notice the hands are much less. It always works out that way. That was just an informal survey. Now, we all have reason to be bitter, don't we? But why hold it? Why don't we just let it go? Because being bitter doesn't help us to be happy, does it? No, it doesn't. So what happened here? They shook the dust off their feet and they went to another town. They let it go and they moved on. If we're holding bitterness against somebody or something, if you're holding bitterness against me especially, please let it go. Look at Exodus chapter 4. Exodus 4. Let it go. Now, so an idiom is an expression. Coming and going. Shook the dust off their feet. What's up, dog? Knee high to a grasshopper. And people, when they use these expressions, they understand them, hopefully. And there's another idiom here that we'd like to look at, and that's the idiom of permission. In the Old Testament, it seems that God brings all this evil upon people. Look at here, Exodus chapter 4, and this will explain a lot of difficult verses, possibly. Exodus chapter 4, and in verse 21. Exodus chapter 4, and in verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, Acts chapter 4, verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people, what? Now, we've taught a lot that people have freedom of will, right? But here it says that God hardens somebody's heart. So that's an apparent contradiction. Apparent contradictions lie either in the translation or in our understanding. So, we know that God gave people freedom of will, but here it says he hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's a contradiction. So, the Hebrew idiom is this. Active verbs were used by the Hebrews to express not doing the action, but the permission of the action. Man bucks up against the laws of God and he gets the consequences. In this situation, again, active verbs were used by the Hebrews to express not the doing of the action, but the permission of the action. Here, it looks like God hardened his heart. That's the expression. But it means he allowed Pharaoh to harden his heart. It was available for Pharaoh to buck up against the laws of God. Okay? So man in the Old Testament, a lot of times, and God slew this person or that person or whatever. It looks like God is the one that did it, but man is allowed to buck up against the laws of God, and then he receives the consequences of his action. Man has freedom of will. For example, if I say to you, the rocks sunk the ship. If I say to you, the rocks sunk the ship, what does that mean to you? There was a ship in the bay, the rocks detached themselves from the shore, formed torpedoes, went out there, sank the ship, and returned back to the shore. Probably not. Rocks were over there on the shore, hanging out and being rocks. If you're tired, you could like hit yourself. You know, I give you permission. No. All right. So now we're almost done. So the rocks were there. They weren't doing anything. And the ship came over and broke itself on the rocks. So it looks like the rocks broke the ship. And they did in one sense, but they were just there and the ship got off course and hit up against those rocks, and then the ship sank. The rocks didn't do anything, but the rocks were there, and the ship went off course and broke itself on the rocks. Okay, so that's the idiom of permission, and that will help you a lot in the Old Testament. So, to close then, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6. So we looked at metonymy. And metonymy is very common in God's word. Plus, it's also common sometimes in its use with pistis, okay? Then we looked at a double metonymy. We also looked at the part for the whole or the whole for the part. And then we also looked at some idioms in God's word. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 11. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Now, the book of Corinthians is a doctrine, reproof, or correction? Reproof. Have you ever read Corinthians? It's some pretty strong slap in the face. It's pretty strong reproof. 2 Corinthians 6, 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open to you, and our heart is enlarged. This is a Hebrew idiom. When the mouth is open, then what happens when your mouth is open? A lot of things come out, right? The garlic you ate before, whatever, it comes out. I had some onions before, so stay away from it. All right, now, so you open your mouth and a lot of things come out. When it says our heart is open, our mouth is open, that means we're free to tell you what's ever on our heart. So what does that mean? He was giving them some strong reproof, so he's saying, hey, I'm telling you everything that I want to say. He was laying it out for them. Have you ever been really like, I know I got to talk to Elkie tonight, and really uptight about it because you got to tell her some heavy things, and then after it's over, it's like, whew, I told her everything, and now I'm relieved, right? Now I'm relieved. Look at this. It says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is what?
Enlarged.
Enlarged. Okay, here's a scientific experiment. Okay, now, here I have a sponge. Now, in this sponge here I have a hand. When I put this sponge in my hand and I put pressure on the sponge, what happens to the sponge?
Smaller.
Gets smaller, doesn't it? When I relieve the pressure from this sponge, what happens? It's enlarged. So, when I say this sponge is enlarged, another way, what that really means is the pressure is taken off of the sponge. Look at this. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. The pressure is taken off of our heart. Isn't that beautiful? You talk to somebody and whew, it's out, and then, man, the pressure's gone. And to close then, Psalm 119, verse 32. So our mouth is open. That's a Hebrew idiom, which means they spoke at length with liberty and freedom. We ought to be able to speak God's word at length with liberty and freedom. And to close then, why study God's word? Why come and hear figures of speech? We could be home watching TV. We could be home doing a lot of things. Why learn about God's word? Well, their tongues were glad, remember that? Their words changed and were happy words when he thought about God. Psalm 119. You know, God is a delivering God. He's a merciful God. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what?
Make you free.
Psalm 119, verse 32. Psalm 119, verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments. To run the way of thy commandments, we have to be free. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt what?
Enlarge my heart.
Enlarge my heart. So, What does the enlarged heart mean? The pressure is off. The deliverance of whatever's bothering this sponge is taken away. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart or take the pressure off. God sets us free by his word as we believe it. And as we're free, we can run. We can run as free and do God's word, because ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the joy we have of being your kids, and that we can walk in your freedom. Thank you for all that you do for us, and for what the joy that we have and the freedom we have through Christ. Thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, that's it for tonight. God bless.